I would start out here on the page 642 in the Book of Mormon and read a few verses beginning here with verse 28. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. We can see here that it is by the fruits of the people, the individuals, the things that we do is going to govern the things in life for us that we attain in the hereafter. Those that bring forth those good fruits can be assured of a happy place here in the end. Those that do not bring forth that good fruit are not going to receive a very happy ending at all. It's going to be a sad thing for them. In our trees that the people have in the orchards around, we see the trees, how some of them bear quite a little fruit, and then some of them we see where one of the arms on the tree will not bear very good fruit at all. It becomes withered, it doesn't produce. And we see this thing in life and people. A tree cannot bring forth good and evil fruit. When you have a tree in the orchard with a limb on it, a big part of the limb that goes clear to the stalk that is dry and such not, becomes bad enough, and you cut the tree out and plant a young one in its place. And that is the way it is here. That tree which does not produce that fruit as it should, it is gotten rid of. And that is the way that can happen with individuals. If we produce that bad fruit, then we will be, as the farmer does with the trees, we'll be cut off. But if we produce that good fruit, then we can be assured that the Lord will bless us in all of our doings that we do follow. I would read a verse here out of Matthew. Here in the 6th chapter, I would begin here with the 19th verse in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here we have admonition from the Lord that the eye is the light of the body. And if that eye is light, it will be guidance and direction for that individual. But if his eye be darkness, it'll be like the night where you cannot see, and that will not be good for. As an example, you can got lights here in this church. You got windows to let light in. It can be a guidance there to where you walk around in it. But you close all these windows so that there would be no light there and no light in it. This would be a pretty dark building. And that is the way the world is. It is spiritually dark. This is. They don't have that light of Jesus to give light to that soul. But they have the light of darkness within them, and they have to choose to serve the other side. Now, there are people in the world, as you talk to them from time to time, they come up and say, well, we shouldn't argue about these things. You know, we're all trying to go to the same place. And that is true, so far as it goes. We all desire to go into the kingdom of heaven. But it isn't going to be everybody that's going to get there. For it says here in the 7th chapter of this Matthew here, about 21st verse, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now this is who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that do the will of the Father in heaven. And if they have that eye darkened, they're not going to do the will of the Father in heaven. They're not going to have their hearts set upon the treasures of heaven, which Jesus has given. But they're going to have their hearts set upon the treasures of this world. And that's going to be their God, not the God of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. And so, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can an evil fruit or evil tree bring forth good fruit. And it's like a spring of water, one that has salt in it. You can call it as a bitter spring. It's not good to drink. A sweet spring will bring forth sweet water that you can partake of. And that spring, we can liken unto the Spirit of the Lord. It can feed your soul. It can water it. As water waters the trees in the world and the grass and nourishes it, so can that Spirit of the Lord nourish our souls, that it will grow a little bit like Alma spoke of the seed of faith, if we will but nourish it. But in Isaiah here, as we see here, I would read Isaiah along about the 52nd chapter here of Isaiah. It says here, I'll just read part of it for what I want. I'll read it all. The watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And this is the way that we as individuals should see, is eye to eye. But if our eye be darkened, we cannot always see eye to eye here in this thing. We all read the same scriptures, but we all don't have the same understanding. And all of you are here from time to time and have looked through different glass with a different hue to it, a different color. And I'm satisfied that this is the way the individuals here in this room look at the scriptures. We look through them with a dark glass. We don't look through them with a clear glass like Jesus does. And because some look through darker glasses than others, we have different interpretations of what the scriptures give. and this shouldn't be. If we would look through with clear glasses, like these windows are that let in that light, with not a shade of a darker color or such not, then we don't see things different. But we see things because our eye is not single to the Lord as it should be. There is a piece here in Peter that I would like to read here. Now this here is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And this is where sometimes that we unsatisfied, we err in, because sometimes we put our own private interpretation upon it. Now, we don't do it intentionally. We read the scriptures the same as everybody else, but we sometimes get a different interpretation because we haven't allowed Jesus to be that light within our hearts as we should. We have allowed things of the world to color our reading. And this isn't the way it should be. It should be as Isaiah spoke there, that we should all see eye to eye. And if we humble ourselves before the Lord as we should, then we can have the guidance of the Lord. Now, I'm satisfied that there's probably not an individual here that sees the scriptures in its entirety as they should. Even your speaker, I'm sure, looks through colored glasses a certain amount. We all think that we look with clear glasses when we read the scriptures. But I'm satisfied from talking and listening that this is not the case at all. And so when we look at these things, we should look at them as to what Jesus has given and try to leave out our own interpretation on these things and let the scriptures interpret what is given. But because of these things, I would read here a little bit out of the first book of Nephi here, the second chapter, or it's page 22 for those that might like to follow this. I would read here a few of these verses. But to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me, and those that were partaking of the fruit also, and we heeded them not. Now you will notice here it says that they were wandering in strange roads. And this is kind of the situation that happens in the world today. People wander in strange roads because they have looked at the scriptures with colored glasses upon their eyes. And because they allow these things to be, they don't look at the scriptures the same as the group here does. And even within our group, we should be very careful that we only are guided by that which the Lord has given, not what man has given. But because man wanders in strange road, they sometimes give forth with a sound, like Paul said, that is strange, and we don't understand what is piped. I would read a verse here out of the Book of Mormon here. This is on page 154 here. And this is verse 17 on page 154. Nevertheless, they are led that many instances they do error because they are taught by the precepts of men. And this is the situation that is happens within this Church of Christ. This is the same that happens within the churches of the world, that they are taught by the precepts of men, and they are not taught by the precepts of Jesus Christ. And if they were taught by the precepts of Christ, then we would have it a little bit like Isaiah says there, that we would see eye to eye, and there would not be this division. But because we don't see eye to eye, there is that division. And we look at the scriptures a little bit with colored glasses, and we shouldn't do it. Now, sometimes, just because an individual may not wear glasses, it still is symbolic here that I am referring to. It is the interpretation that we apply to the scriptures as we see them ourselves. And we are all human in this respect. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord is able to open these things to our knowledge. And if we don't seek properly from the Lord those things, we may not be given the understanding that we should. And if we seek in the wrong way, sometimes that can be given which is not of the Lord. And we, not being spiritually, will not know that the source is given from another source, the one that we don't really desire to follow, but yet many people do. So we have to be careful of what Spirit we take this guidance from, and we should weigh all things and see if they are according to that which is written. Here in page 135, just across the page here, I would read a few verses here. And blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more, and from them that shall say, we have enough, shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, say, their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now this is the thing that we should be very careful of, that we follow the precepts that are given by the Holy Ghost, which Jesus has written, and that we should follow them. I think that in a way we're kind of a fortunate people here. We have evidently sufficiently humbled ourselves along the way that we have come into his church and his kingdom. And we humble ourselves, we receive his light and his guidance. As it says, we should be like a candle upon a hill, that light that we may draw others unto us. But if we darken and put out that candle, then darkness is therein, and we haven't followed the source of light that we should, so that our body may have the light of our eyes. If you will but look at a blind person, really kind of watch them, you know, they have the seeing eye dog, or they have a stick that they hold out in front of them, and they feel around, and some people really manipulate pretty good, even though they can't see. If they had the light of the eye, as they should, they could see as you and I, and they could walk up and down steps, open doors, and see if there was objects in front of them to sidestep them. But when they're blind, they can't see to sidestep these things. And this is the way it is also when we are spiritually blind, that we can't see those things which the Lord has given. We nibble upon the truths that the adversary gives of his truths. They're not truth in the eyes of the Lord, but they are falsehood. But Satan puts them for us as truths. And those that don't know and have his Spirit of the Lord to guide them, then they stumble and they fall over the truths that the adversary seemingly gives. There is many ways, as Nephi there gives, that the people wander in strange roads that the people are able to follow. They can not only follow the teachings of the churches of the world, which it speaks here, which is a hindrance to the people of the world because of these many churches. And they contend one with another because of their learning of their own wisdom, and not the wisdom of the Lord do they give in these things. But because they are taught by the precepts of man, it becomes true of what it says in the 10th chapter of John, the first verse there, that he that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. You know, really, they don't look at themselves as a robber or as a thief. But in the eyes of the Lord, this is what they are. They try to enter in some other way than he has given. He has given his church. It is a little bit like in the days of old when he set his church up. He didn't recognize that which is around in the world at that time. But he set his kingdom up, just like he set his kingdom up here in the last days, in 1829, reestablishing his church in its entirety. The people of the world look at it and take it as something that as of no value. And that's the way they done with Jesus. They took him as of no value when he was there among them, even though he done many mighty miracles among them. They still repudiated him. And that was because of the hardness of their hearts that they done these things. The scriptures were given to them the same as we have them. They had them among them. But because of the precepts of man and the traditions of man, they would not accept the Messiah when he come among them. And it is the same today that the people of the world, because of the hardness of their hearts, they don't accept the truth when it is given unto them. But they follow after the precepts of man, that which is pleasing. You know, man is rather weak in their way, really. It's nice to follow a crowd. It gives you strength a little bit. I'm sure you can all have seen instances where especially you see it among younger children, they will gather together and they'll pick on one individual for some reason or another. You never know why, but they get together in a gang and they become brave. And so they pick upon one individual, and they may beat him up, they may ridicule him, or whatever the situation may be. A crowd gives people strength. And it takes a strength of a different character to follow the teachings of what Christ has given. To be one set apart from the other people of the world and say, hey, you're not doing that which is right. How many can tell a crowd when they're there and say, hey, this is all wrong? It isn't everybody that can do that. Because the crowd may turn upon them or whatever, as you can amply see in times past of what has happened to the prophets of the Lord when they have spoken to the people and have told them to repent of their ways. We can look and see, the thought comes to mind here of Abinadi. When he come among the people there and told them of those things which they were doing was wrong. He told the king and made the king quite unhappy. And the priest, it made them unhappy as well. But you know, this is a typical example here in a way. When you tell rulers that they are wrong, they're unhappy. Heads will roll, and sometimes it's the head of the one that is telling them that they're wrong. And it doesn't matter where this be. You can take it right into the different denominations of the church. When you tell them that they're wrong and they disagree with you, and if you're strong enough in your way, heads will roll somewhere along the line. You can look at it very typically within a big one of the restoration churches, where they disagree with some of the heads of the church. They are put out of the church pretty quick-like because they go against established belief of that denomination. And this is the way it was with Jesus in his day when he brought the gospel and set it up, because he was given that to the people around them, that which could give them eternal salvation. They rejected him because he was going against the established belief of the people there at that time. They had ample evidence of his coming. They had ample evidence of the proof and the divinity of the things that he done. But they wouldn't look. Their eyes were darkened. They were looking like the people of the world today with colored glasses on, if you want to look at it in that respect. They looked at it from their point of view, and not from the point of view that the Lord had spoken to them in times past and told them of those things which were coming. But because man is ever free, and we are free to choose good or evil, nobody twist our arm and make us do this or that. We have our own free agency in this respect. There can be peer pressure put upon us and upon other people, but we shouldn't allow that to sway us in our belief of that which is right. I would read here on page 39 in the Book of Mormon here, beginning with, I'll start here with verse 210. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. Now, we are, I assume, we're all of the Gentile race here, that we're not of the house of Israel, any of us, except by spiritual adoption through baptism. But we are lineage of the Gentiles, and our brothers and sisters in the outside world are there. We have come in from that outside world. But because of the hardness of their hearts here, it says that thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. But if they will not repent, it shall not also, we can say, will not be well with them, because of the hardness of thy heart. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whosoever repenteth not must perish. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, that saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the chosen men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other. Now, we know here that the time is coming. I think it's closer than really we probably realize here on these things, of the two churches only. I don't believe, and I don't know this, but I don't believe that you're going to see the denominations of the world follow under one name. I think you're going to see the different denominations as they are, but they're going to work together under one heading. They'll still keep their names, but they will be directed and guided more and more from one head. Because I don't think they can all break down the wall, the differences that is between them. But there is a common denominator that they're working with. And this common denominator is going to draw them together in a way that probably we won't quite realize. And that common denominator is the adversary that is working against us and that light which the Lord has given to the world. Beginning here on verse 2:16, enter either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds. Now here, the blindness of their minds will be that spiritual blindness that I have mentioned here. Unto their being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporal and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. Now this here, brought down into this captivity, will be as spoken of in other places by that flaxen cord, which is so innocent in its ways. This flaxen cord can be by false precepts that look good but are not right. It can be these things that we will partake of, and then a little bit more and a little bit more, until we are finally bound down by a chain. And a chain isn't always able to be broken. And it come to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel? I said unto him, yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. Now, in Revelations it speaks here of this abomination, this abominable church, and it says that the desires that she has is to draw the harlots back in under her fold, as I would put it. And who are these harlots? They are the offsprings of that abominable church. Where did these Protestant churches come from in the world? They have come from the mother of abominations. And that is just as it says here. That great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, behold, there are saved two churches only. Now notice, there are two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. They didn't say here that they're going to carry a banner around up on the front of all their churches and on all that and say, the church of the devil. Didn't say that. It says they would be here, that there'd be only two churches. But it didn't say by what name that other would have. It can be many denominations, and if they teach contrary to Christ's way and against his scriptures, which is written, then they are with the other church and against Jesus Christ. Nobody, the Protestant world really, nobody really in that respect will get up on their high horses and teach you to teach against Christ. But they will teach you to believe in Christ, but in their way. And they will not preach Christ in his church. No, they separate them. But the Lord will not separate his church from his doctrine. Whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. Now you remember in Nephi's dream that those that come to that tree and partook of it, they turned around and they looked over across that little space there that was between them, and they seen those in that great building making fun of them, mocking and laughing at them, and ridiculing them. These things are true to life today. If people ridicule you, they make fun of you believing in the Book of Mormon. They ridicule you as being Mormons because you tell them you believe the Book of Mormon. And you can very clearly tell them that you belong to the Church of Christ. But they don't hear, because they'll turn around and refer to you within a half a minute as a Mormon. They cannot associate something other than Mormons with the Book of Mormon because they hear so much of it. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its members were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon many waters. Now here we have, we can liken that other denomination to the fruit there that is given as bad fruit. Let me read here out of Jeremiah. He speaks of that here very good here. Here in the 24th chapter of Jeremiah, here on the 8th verse, I will read it, this here thing that you see. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, and that remain in the land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now these figs here Let me go back here to the first verse of this here, 24th chapter, and we will read a few verses and give you a little insight on this evil fruit. The Lord shewed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, which the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. Now see here, he's representing the house of Israel here, those that are at Jerusalem, as good fruit and bad fruit. Just as you see out here in the everyday world, within the vineyards that are around, we can liken these things and understand them because we do know firsthand of what the fruits of the vineyards here in the orchards bring forth. You have seen the bad trees and what happens to them. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And you all know that this sometimes happens to some of the fruit on the trees. For some reason, the worms or bugs or get in them so bad that they're not fit to eat. It's not good for anything but to be cast out. And this is the way he was portraying the house of Israel at this time. Is that which was good fruit, which was the good figs here, and then the bad figs. And the bad figs stayed at Jerusalem. They were driven to and fro. They were captured. They were put to death. And that is what happened to them. So we can see the results of what happens to that evil fruit. In page 231 here in the Book of Mormon, what has happened to people. And again, he said, if my people shall sow filthiness, they shall reap the chaff thereof in the whirlwind, and the effects thereof is the poison. Those of you that have ever worked around an elevator or something, there is quite a lot of chaff off of the grain. And when you're cleaning it, it always goes out in a pile. But when a wind comes up, it scatters it here and there, and you gather it up. You don't have anything at all of any value. It's the residue that is no good, that is a covering only for it. And like it says here, they shall reap the chaff thereof. The chaff will be that which is no good there. And that is what the people, and when they sow evil, they will receive evil again. And again he said, if my people shall sow filthiness, they shall reap the east wind, which bringeth immediate destruction. Now, there's always speaking of east wind is an ill wind. And I think this is even true today, that the east wind doesn't always bring that which is good. Even sometimes in the storms that we get, it isn't all good. Here on page 218, on verse 126, wherefore, they shall be judged, every man according to his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now again, this here works, whether they be good, we can liken also to the good fruit that is about, and that which is evil is the evil fruit. We can make a parallel here pretty easy with these things. And if they be evil, They are consigned to an awful view of their own guilt and abominations, which does cause them to shrink from the presence of the Lord into a state of misery and endless torment, from which they can no more return. Therefore, they have drunk damnation to their own souls. Therefore, they have drunk out of the cup of the wrath of God, which justice could no more deny unto them than it could deny that Adam should fall, because of his partaking of the forbidden fruit. Therefore, mercy could claim on them no more forever. And their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames are unquenchable, and whose smoke ascendeth up forever and ever. Thus has the Lord commanded me, and he spoke to this people. And these things are applicable to us today, as they are just as Abinadi was speaking to the people here. Maybe that's not Abinadi here. It's not. It's King Benjamin, I believe, that's making this here. Anyway, the forbidden fruit there, which is the evil fruit that a person should not partake of. His works are evil. His eye has become darkened. That light that he could have, which was Jesus Christ, they have put away from him. And they have darkness to light up their souls for him instead of that Jesus Christ. And because they have followed the teachings of the adversary, they will weep, as it says there, the whirlwind of the chaff, which is not good for them. But these are some of the things, you know, today I've heard that it isn't all that bad. Here on page 153 in the Book of Mormon says here, beginning on the sixth verse, and they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, hearken to us, and hear ye our precepts. And this is very true today. They tell you, hear our precepts. And so they will teach you some of the things out of the scriptures that is absolutely correct. But along with it, they imbibe some of the other spirit, and they give you false teachings to follow, which is not according to the teachings that Christ has given. Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precepts. And this is a very common thing that you hear in the outside world. For behold, there is no God today. See, and this is the way they'll tell you. For the Lord and the Redeemer has done his work, and he has given his power unto men. See, there can be no miracles wrought today, because they were done in the days of Christ, but not for us. Behold, hearken ye unto my precepts. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He has done his work. You have heard it mentioned from here at the pulpit before that it is nice that we have a Lord that is not a changeable Lord. He is the same from all ages to all ages. In what he has given to one, he gives to another. And if this wasn't so, we wouldn't know where we stand today. But we know that the Lord changes not. There is no shadow or variance with him at all. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And the works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. All ages, mankind doesn't seem to change. Wherever man is, he tries to hide that which is wrong, and he does that which is wrong. We have the record here of the Jaredites. Those things which happened to them is brought forth. We think that these things that we do are not known. But the Lord knows all things, and these things are revealed from time to time. The Nephites, and there are many blessings that they received when they followed the Lord, and the many cursings that were placed upon them when they didn't follow the teachings of the Lord, we have here before us. Man today is no different from what they were 2,000-3,000 years ago. We are all carnal in our nature, and we seek many times the carnal things of the world. The denominations of the world would have you believe that the Lord is a changeable God, but you know He's not a changeable God. They would teach you that there is no miracles. But even now, there is some denominations beginning to see that these are part of the teachings of Christ, and so they believe in some of the gifts of the gospel, such as they have. But you must remember that you are not able, or Satan is not able, to come forth with that which is of the real McCoy, unless something was there before it, the church the Lord has established. And so Satan can imitate those gifts that he has given to the church for the people's welfare. And he can give these false prophecies, the false healings, and such not of that, to hoodwink the people into following after them. So we have to be careful of what author we follow. And if we follow the author of Jesus Christ, as it is given there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the second verse, is all will be well with us. And if not, then it will not be well with us.